I was not raised in a Christian home. And I was saved during World War II, and I went to Bible school because the Lord called me to preach when I was in Japan, 1945. And I went to this Bible school, never heard of tongues in my life. After about a year, I finally broke through in a bus station in San Bernardino. And right at that time, the Lord just gave me this burden about what he's going to do after Pentecost, which is very unusual. You would think that he'd do stuff like that gradually, or use an older person or someone more of parts or experience, but he didn't. And it's only been within the last 10 years or so that I've been really able to express what God showed me at that time. I believe the Lord showed me at that time what comes after Pentecost. So that's on my burden. That's all I've ever preached, really, is what comes after Pentecost. Guess every preacher has one message. So that's it. Let's turn tonight to Philippians chapter 3. You want to read in concert with me a few verses here, 7 through 14 of Philippians, the third chapter. Philippians 3:7, here we go. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, if there's a more remarkable passage in the New Testament, I do not know what it would be. It is really difficult to comprehend in terms of our understanding of the Lord. Of our understanding thus far, we, and by us I mean we who are evangelicals, who are blood-washed, believe in being born again, being saved, loving the Lord Jesus. We who are evangelicals, and according to what we understand, this scripture doesn't make all that much sense unless it's a series of platitudes that are just the expression of a man who's being humble. Now, we must realize that Paul at this time was in prison. It was approximately 6 years before his martyrdom. He was not a new Christian. He had been saved, filled with the Holy Spirit. Many churches had been founded, and many epistles had been written at this point. Well, in our standards, this man, if anybody, would have arrived. Do you agree? You don't agree. You do agree. Yes, all right. I just wanted to make sure we were still breathing. All right, now. But he speaks some words here that we need to consider, because God today is moving us past Pentecost. Now we thank you, brother. That's good. Now we've been preaching in the afternoon and teaching about the feasts of the Lord. They're found in Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. There are 7 of them. And the Pentecostal feast, from which we derive the name of our movement, if you will, or our experience, is the 4th feast. It is not the 7th feast. It is the 4th feast. Pentecost means 50 days, when they're all with one accord in one place, on when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that is, of the Jewish feast of Pentecost, when that day came, that 50th day from the day of unleavened bread, they were all with one accord, and God, according to the type, poured out His Holy Spirit. But that brings us to number 4 in a sequence of 7. Now, if you were reading in Leviticus 23, you would find these words. These are the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim in their season. And there's a time for all things. I remember when the navigators were working in World War II, how wonderful that was. I remember Dawson Trotman preaching, and I remember the glory of God. And I was in the Marine Corps at the time, and God was moving in the staging areas in the Hawaiian Islands, and many, many Marines were saved because of the work of the navigators just prior to Okinawa and Iwo Jima, before so many Marines were killed. Many of them were saved in the staging areas there on the Hawaiian Islands. I remember the glory of God. I can remember in 1948 in Tijuana, Mexico, as the Spirit of God would move on the Mexican people, and you could see the wheat field. You know, Pentecost is a celebration of the wheat harvest, the end of the wheat harvest. And you could just see God's wheat waving in the winds of the Spirit as God is pouring out His latter rain upon the earth. But there comes a time when God moves. Praise the Lord. As James says, there's a present truth. And there is a present truth today. And if you are a Christian and you are following the Lord, you've been saved, you've been born again, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit perhaps, you've been active in the ministry, you will find that I expect that if there is not now, there will be shortly a deep hunger in your heart for more of God. A sense, oh God, hey, you know, it's just like before you got the baptism. I've got to have that. But you see, God keeps moving. It's not static. The kingdom isn't here yet. The bride isn't perfect yet. There's so much more. And Pentecost is a midpoint. At Pentecost, you either kind of look back toward the good old camp meeting things of salvation, or you hear the voice of the Spirit crying, come on to the deeper things of God. Praise the Lord. And at Pentecost, you make the transition, and it's so important, from having God serve you to becoming the servant of the Lord. And this is a transition that we must make today, because many times, and I think we'll all agree to this, our services become very man-centered. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. That's necessary. I've been healed. And I thank God for everything that He's done for every human being. And I pray that He will continue to do so. But I have something to tell you. Salvation is for God's benefit, even ahead of man's benefit. We have to go back in Christian thinking, because humanism has entered our thinking, to realize that man was created for the glory of God, and not God created to be the head butler of the churches. Praise the Lord. Now, come on, I want you with me tonight, because we want to be thinking about this. As we go past Pentecost, We are coming into a very deep challenge in which God will lead us into places that we don't always see where we're benefiting. But we have to trust God. We become the servant of the Lord. The world is waiting for the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 42, "Behold my servant." Do you know who that servant is? That is Messiah. Messiah. And do you know that Jesus is the Messiah? The anointed of God. And I'll tell you something else we need to think more about, gentlemen. We are the body of the Messiah. And when Jesus appears, we are going to appear with Him. Because we are His fullness. Because the world will never have justice or judgment until the church becomes one with God, the head comes upon the body, and the glory of God is revealed from heaven. Now, prior to that time, we're in Ezekiel's boneyard today. And Christians are scattered all over the place. Huh? You know that's true. All different confusion of tongues, as it were. Doctrinal tongues. Before Jesus comes, God is going to bring those bones together. Bone to bone, and breathe into them the breath of life. And they're not going to be skeletons either, because He's going to fill them out with flesh and then put the beauty of the skin of holiness upon them. God is going to bring together His body, and we are in that day, and you can be in it if you want to. But it's going to challenge you to your toenails. It's going to call forth everything in you, because God wants to make you the servant of the Lord. We are in a time of sifting, brother, sister. Gideon's army was sifted twice before God got it down to the place of action. Is that right? We're in a sifting today. Pray. Seek God. Be prepared to give anything to Him. He's going to require it, because He's going to call forth a Gideon's army out of Pentecost. Praise God. Depending on how you drink water, you stick your head in the pond, you know, so any enemy can give you a swift kick and drown you. Go home. You're foolish with the Spirit. But if you're watching and drinking from your hand, God says, keep that one. That's a soldier. That's a warrior. I can pour out my Spirit upon him. But he knows what he's doing. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right, now, let's think what Paul is saying to us here. He is saying that there is a mark. Salvation, redemption is not open-ended. I personally believe we'll be growing in the image of God for the next billion or so years. That's my personal conviction. I think we continue to grow, and we're still joined to the head even after we die. I don't consider physical death anymore. I see just Jesus. He that lives and believes in me shall never die. Praise the Lord. We need to see our ministry and our being in eternal light. Not just a few paltry years that we have here on earth. We are joined to the head forever. Hallelujah. And I believe we'll increase with the increase of the head. But when it comes to redemption, redemption is in seven steps. It has a specific beginning, a specific process, and a specific conclusion. There's a mark. And when you reach it, you can say, I have been redeemed. I'm not talking about some nonsense, sinless perfection, or some experience, you're sanctified root and branch, and nobody can tempt you. I'm not. We've all been through that, I'm sure. But it doesn't always work. Especially when somebody cuts in front of you in their car, you lose your sanctification root and branch. You ever notice that? I'm talking, but somehow we've known that God does have the power to deliver us. We're not condemned to go to the New Jerusalem and still be sinners saved by grace. Oh no, the New Jerusalem is not sinners saved by grace. It is human beings who have been transformed by the power of God until they are in the image of Jesus. And contained in these feasts of the Lord are the type, the program, the design, if you will, of where God has come from, where God is now, and where He is going. And after Pentecost, and you can get the prior tapes if the feasts are of interest to you. I don't have time tonight to recapitulate. Where Pentecost is feast number 4, there came an interval of time then in the Jewish calendar until the 7th month. The 7th month is the Jewish year of kings and contracts. It means to us that after Pentecost, we come to the beginning of the consciousness of the kingdom of God. You see, the theme of the Gospels is the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus preached. But it's been lost from our thinking because God has been bringing the church along in steps. Now we have come to the place where suddenly we're becoming kingdom conscious and we're realizing that God is coming, Jesus is coming to reign on this earth. Praise the Lord. And it entails some things for us. Now as we look at this mark, we see some interesting things. Things that do not compute, if you will. Here's Paul saying toward the end of his life, he's saying in verse 8, that I may win Christ. That I may win Christ. Boy, if that won't humble you, nothing will. That's a showstopper, isn't it? You don't think of a man with this experience in God trying to win Christ. Evidently, brother, sister, there is more to Christianity than the 4 steps of salvation. Thank you. People have said the gift of Christ or the gift of salvation is like the gift of a $50 bill. They say, well, you take $50, why don't you take Christ? That is not a true metaphor, a true analogy. It is not a true analogy, brother. The gift of $50 is a non-demanding gift. The gift of Christ is like the gift of a grand piano. That's what it is. At the end of 30 years, you're either going to be playing chopsticks or you're going to be playing Beethoven. Nobody can give you the gift of playing Beethoven. Well, God could, but nobody else. It takes years of denial, of discipline, of money. It takes good teachers, application. Otherwise, it collects dust in the front room. I have been a Christian for 40 years. I have observed people that have been Christians for 30 years and haven't grown an inch. I've seen other people that have grown more in 1 year than others have grown in 30, and that's God's truth. The gift of Christ is not like the gift of a $50 bill. The gift of eternal life. Now this we're getting to what I think God has laid on my heart for tonight. The gift of eternal life is not like the gift of a $50 bill. It's not something that you get, it's static, and now you've got it. It's something that God offers to you as an opportunity in Christ Jesus. And you can go after it and get it, or you can lose it, and I hope I didn't transgress your doctrine. But didn't God say, Paul say to Timothy, lay hold on eternal life? That man was a bishop. In so doing, you shall save yourself and those who hear you. Brother, sister, salvation is not static. It's a way, it's a pilgrimage, and you begin on it and you have to sow to it. And if you get off at some bus stop like salvation or Pentecost, you'll find yourself without the Ark of the Covenant, the priest, the cloud, the fire, or anything else, because they'll have gone down in the trail and out of sight while you're still compassing the mountain. Are you ready to move on with God? Hallelujah. Some of you have had to make drastic changes to get into Pentecost. I have good hyphen bad news for you. You're ready for another drastic change. Another humbling. You have to get down and crawl under the tent again. We come up on the other side. Thank God. Thank God that we have a challenge. That challenge was presented to me in Bible school just after I got the baptism and all Assembly of God Presbyter, Brother Elmer E. Fullerton, spoke about the rest of God. I marvel that I didn't get raptured then. I had an out-of-the-body experience just from listening to him. And I had to come back down in the body because it was a Greek class, and while I was near the ceiling, I couldn't remember the Greek, and I hated to lose it. But that was the glory in the old Berean Bible School in San Diego under Elmer E. Fullerton. Notice that he says, this old Jew, Paul, I'm not there yet. And I'm not looking backward. He was quoting Psalm 45, O daughter, forget thy father's house. He wasn't looking backward. Are you looking backward? If you want to be an overcomer, if you want to go on into this great third working of God, you've got to forget the past. Humble yourself as a child and say, oh Lord, hallelujah. He said, Brother Tosh, he said, third work. Third work. Most of the church believes there's only one work. But starting with the Methodists and the Nazarene and sanctification, that we've got two works. Then we change sanctification into the baptism. But if you ever saw an old-time Nazarene sanctified, you know it's pretty close to the baptism. Maybe you never saw a Nazarene run the aisles. Never saw that. Knock over the folding chairs. I've seen that. That's right. Now we call it back. We got two definite works of grace. Nowhere in the Bible is there any type that shows two definite works of grace. It's always three. Always three. Oh, hallelujah. Got quiet in heaven for the space of half an hour. There were three great convocations of Israel. There were three great divisions of the tabernacle. There are three levels of Noah's Ark. There's the 30, 60, and 100 fold. Any way you want it, slice it. There are three great movements of God. Aren't you glad you're in number two instead of number one? Brother Thompson, what do you mean by saying there's something ahead of me? Don't you know everybody that's ahead of me is of the devil? That's what we say, you know. We're great learners. Everybody behind us is dead. And everybody ahead of us is of the devil, which means that we are the only ones that know anything about God. Isn't that wonderful? It is kind of stultifying to one's spiritual growth. And it does lend itself to conceit, doesn't it? No, we need to humble ourselves. There are people in the world who have experiences we never heard of. I'm not talking about myself. I'm glad to be thankful to be serving God at all. But God has more for us. Praise the Lord. Not a vague never get there, but a real mark. There's a mark, thank God, that we're present. The problem with this whole thing is when Paul defines it. Because that we don't dig at all. It makes perfect sense in terms of the Bible. However, and it is this. He says, what I'm trying to do is attain to the resurrection from the dead. Now, scholars have handled that in different ways. Something like you'd handle a hot potato. They add words to it. They take away words to it. They allegorize it. They do everything. But I'm going to tell you something. If you stay, I was taught this by the navigators, stay with the Bible. They were heavy on that. Somehow it got into my skull, and I'm still doing it. And when I use the King James, you know, the Bible that Peter and Paul use. I consult the other, I've consulted and insulted translations, both, and studied the Greek and everything else. And this is one of the most accurate Bibles in terms of the Greek you'll ever hope to find. There's a few archaic terms, but by and large it is very solid. And you know what Paul meant there? Guess what? He was trying to attain to the resurrection from the dead. He meant just what he said. Will you say, I don't understand it? Well, that doesn't cut any ice at all. It's time we learned about it, don't you think? Now, what we're saying is this. Eternal life and the resurrection from the dead. And this is a special term for resurrection, a special Greek term. Everybody's going to be raised from the dead. John 5:28-29. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Everybody's going to be raised, good and bad. Nobody's going to hide in the earth. Everybody's coming forth to meet Messiah Jesus. John 5:28-29. But then it goes on to say this. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. Did you catch that? No, you didn't. Your perception didn't permit you to hear that. I'm going to say it again. Your perception blocked out what I said. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of judgment. You didn't hear me yet. Because you translated that phrase, do good, into believe. And that is one of the really jarring things that God is bringing to us today. We treated that at the pastor's luncheon, and bless their heart, they were very encouraging and supportive, because it is absolutely biblical. We are misusing the grace of God. We have perverted Paul's doctrine of grace to make it an alternative to godly living. Grace of God in Jesus Christ in our day is a waiving of God's commandments, and God never intended that should be. The grace of God is the power of God in action to take the sinner and change him. Now you know that. You know that. See? But God wants it to bring it to our attention today. Because where the rubber hits the road, we have deep in our psyches, if you want to call that, the feeling, I can commit fornication, and God's people are doing these things. And pastors are doing the ministry. And the people as well. None of us are exempt, because the demonic pressure is increasing. And deep in our psyche is this idea, well, I shouldn't do this, but I'm saved by grace. Do you know what that perversion has done to the gospel? It has made Christ the minister of sin. We have fallen into a doctrinal snare, because we're not reading what God said. You're with it. I can sense it. You're listening. You're not turning it off. You're listening. Praise the Lord. Now listen again. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They who have done good. That's what it says. And in many other places. That's why they want to run James out of the Bible, you know. Because James wouldn't have anything to do with Paul's doctrine. So don't come around here talking about your grace. Show me your works. How many know that James said we're justified by works? Did you know that the Bible says that? Did you know that James said that? Do you know that Jude and Hebrews and 1 John... Do you know what 1 John had to say about a man that was not keeping God's commandments? You've got A plus. What is this? Discouragement night? No. I'm here to tell you that God's movements beyond the Pentecostal feast have to do with deliverance from sin. Because we cannot gain eternal life by divine edict. We gain eternal life as we sow to the Spirit. Now listen. If I may attain... Let's leave that now. I just want to drop a bug in your ear and show you some other things here in Romans 6, and then we'll try to tie it together if we can, and give you, we're not going to send you out of this room in despair or gloom. Okay? We're going to give you a chance to repent. Oh, brother, I thought the people are supposed to repent. How many know 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if all those sinners will repent, I'll come and heal their land? Huh? All them people in the, over there in that city over there and all them perverts. They'll repent, God will come and heal our land. Is that what it says? What does it say? So I'm not out of divine order when I say, we, all you good-looking people here, we're going to give you a chance to repent. Maybe you don't need to repent, but I think you probably do. Most of us do. I've been confessing my sins now for more years. I started in 1950, confessing my sins to God. I'm still confessing them, but I got a worse start than you did. Say, nobody could be that bad. Well, you didn't know me. And I'm not there yet. But we've got some things to tell you, as God will. All right? I think you're there, so we'll proceed. Now, in Romans 6, we have something that kind of points out what we're getting at. Our concept here tonight is that eternal life is not a legal state which you gain and then die and get it when you die. We're making death the author of our salvation without realizing it. Huh? Think about that. When I die, I can't cut it now, but boy, when I die, watch me follow the Lord. No, you follow him afar off here, you follow him afar off there. That's as sure as God made green apples. All right, in Romans 6, we start here and we find out in verse 12. See, the doctrine of grace, which is the fundamental doctrine of evangelicalism, is based upon chapters 3, 4, and 5 of the book of Romans. In the other rest of his epistles, Paul talks about works, as do all of the other epistles. But evangelicalism has fastened on Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. Brother, it's by grace, it's by grace. They're so far in the footnotes of the new Bible I have said, it doesn't even matter if you endure to the end, brother, grace is unconditional. Not only went against the words of the Lord himself, but drove the book of Hebrews right off the map. Oy, oy, oy. And this is a bestseller among evangelicals. It's time for a reformation of evangelical thinking. It really is. You see if you think so. Now, verse 12 of Romans 6. Now, Paul realized that you could take his arguments, in which he was not even talking to us Gentiles. When Paul talked about works and grace, he wasn't even talking to us. He was talking to the Judaizers. In Romans 7, he says, I speak to them that know the law. He was talking about the works of Moses. And we Gentiles come and we say, oh, we're saved by grace and not by works. Meaning that we don't have to be godly to be a Christian. That's enough to make Paul turn over in his grave. He was talking, when he spoke to the Gentile Galatians, he says, if you live in fornication, you'll never enter the kingdom. Talking to the saints. No, Paul never contrasted faith and godliness. That would make the new covenant a less covenant than the old covenant. But at least under the old covenant, some of them lived right. No, we have misunderstood. We have taken what Paul was contrasting Moses and Christ. Not me saying that we don't have to be godly. When Paul and those went and preached in the book of Acts, what did they preach? God has sent Jesus, so you're saved. Raise your paddy and you're in. Come on. What am I talking to out there? Saints or ain't? Come on. Listen, what did he preach? God has sent Jesus to do what? To turn you away from your sins. We say Jesus came to forgive the sins of men. That isn't what the Bible teaches. 1 John 3:8 says this. He that committeth sin is of the devil. Amen. For this purpose the Son of God was revealed, that he might forgive the works of the devil. Did Jesus come to forgive the works of the devil? Well, John the Baptist looked at the Lamb of God and behold the Lamb of God who forgives the sins of the world. Takes away. Jesus didn't come to save us in our sins. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from. That's what Gabriel told Mary. From. Is there a difference between being saved in your sins and from your sins? Well, I hope to kick a mule. Yeah? You bet there is. Did Jesus come to the drunk? Imagine the father coming to the prodigal son. There he is in the slops. Well, he's got a blonde in one hand and a booze in the other. He says, son, I love you so much, I'm giving you the inheritance. Well, is that what we're preaching or not? God so loves the world. We're overdoing it. We're preaching the love of God and not the severity of God. And thus we're bearing a false witness. God hasn't called us to save souls in this sense that I'm speaking now. God has called us to bear witness. The church is the lampstand, the witness of God. Sometimes in our efforts to save souls, as salesmen, we oversell the product. So just accept Jesus, you have no more problems. Has that been your experience? Not quite. The devil's deserted since you've been converted? No. You're too young to even remember that course. That was a Youth for Christ course back yonder. The devil's deserted since I've been converted. Oh, boy. What does he say in 6:12? Now, Paul is hedging. He realizes how you could get into error and rest his teaching to your own destruction and say, let us do good that evil may come. So he says, what is the conclusion of what I'm teaching? That we can sin? God forbid, that destroys everything I'm talking about. I've heard people preach Romans 6 to mean that we're saved unconditionally, reckon ourselves dead and we have no sin thereby. That's not what Paul means by reckon yourself dead. Reckon yourself dead is not a technique for sanctification, a kind of a schizophrenic sanctification in which you say I'm holy and you're not. Reckon yourself dead we say we're dead with Christ so that through faith we can work out our resurrection. It's not a schizophrenic statement in which by faith we say something isn't true when it is. That's not true faith anyway. Read Dr. Price's book out there, The Real Faith, and find the difference between psychical, metaphysical faith that's so popular today. I believe, I believe. That's not God. That's an exercise of the soul. Flee from it. When God gives you faith, it's all the difference in the world. I've been healed of arthritis. My eyes were healed. My wife was healed from a long thyroid condition. Brother, sister, healing isn't when you say, I believe, I believe, I believe. That's an exercise in what? And we need it out of Pentecost. It's positive thinking is not. It's of the soul. Boy, I hope you're with me on that. You'll save yourself a lot of grief. God is not the power of positive thinking. I don't have faith in faith, I'm here to tell you. I've got faith in Jesus, and there's a difference. I don't try to get anything done by faith. I say, Lord, help this poor guy down here. There's a big difference. There's a big difference in trying to use your faith. That's man-centered thing. Stay away from that. That's leading to Antichrist, which man is going to be going to manipulate the metaphysical realm. The real faith doesn't come like that. I remember when God healed me of arthritis in my right knee. I mean, he touched me. I've been healed of anxiety. God touched me. I was healed of wearing bifocals. I wore glasses from the time I was 7. I haven't worn them for 10 years. One day, God, I wouldn't even prayed for. And God healed my eyes. I can read the finest print on my watch. I couldn't read the label on a can of soup without my glasses. It's real, brother, sister. Healing is real. This is something I believe. I believe if I open my eyes, it'll go away. When God comes in, he drives in like a Mack truck on your front lawn. You can get out and kick the tires when God moves. Hallelujah. When God speaks faith into your heart, you won't even have to try to believe. Brother, sister, you say, I've already happened, you know, because God has told you. When God healed my knee, it was swollen up like a watermelon. I was getting ready to go to the Kaiser Hospital. I didn't have a thing against doctors or hospitals. God has a place for them. I started hopping around in the front room in Palo Alto. I said to my wife, God has healed me, God has healed me. My knee was still all swollen. I started trying to do deep knee bends, something like doing a neat deep bend on top of a plastic balloon filled with water. That's my knee. I said, God's healed me, forget about it. This one school principal, it's healed. I thought it was going to be one school principal on crutches, I'll tell you. 2 weeks it was gone. Every time I feel a twinge, I find the nearest flight of stairs and I go down stiff-legged on that leg because God healed me. And He gave me a spirit of defiance against that thing. So I won't even tolerate the symptoms. Bless God. When God heals you, you're healed. But you can't do that with arthritis in your knee if you're not really healed. I'll tell you, do well to stand up. At all. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. See, does that sound like wrecking yourself dead means that you don't have any more sin? No. Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Who keeps you from sinning? There's a part that you have to play. People, I tell you, I've been practicing deliverance that I know of since 1950. Deliverance ministry is not new to me. Either in moral deliverance or in physical deliverance or in any other kind of deliverance. I'm not new. I believe in deliverance with all my heart. But let me tell you something. We're getting to a point of diminishing returns on the deliverance. Because people will come up and for deliverance, but they're not cooperating with God. They're smoking, they're doing this and that, and they don't want to use the effort to quit. They want somebody to lay hands on them so it will not be any effort. Let me tell you something. It's the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And that gives God 51% and Gideon 49% gives God a 2% lead. And if you don't do your 49%, God won't do His 51%. Now, I know God heals some cold turkey, but the rest of us, it's a hot turkey. I tell you, we've got to kind of gum it through. And sometimes God, in His love and His mercy, will just take a thing like that. God wanted me to quit drinking coffee. I've got nothing against coffee. I'm sanctified now, but I've got nothing against coffee. But I was having heart pains, and the Lord led me to go out. I've been drinking coffee for many, many years, a lot of coffee. Standing in my kitchen one day, trying to get over some, what the doctor said was angina. And the Lord corrected my diet. Praise God, I haven't had any angina since. Back out in the yard, digging with a shovel. Just like I used to before this business started. God healed me that thing too. Praise His name. But He corrected my diet. He said, quit on the coffee. I thought, alright, I'll taper off. Drink some Postum, some coffee, and like, no, I don't want my eyes going around. I have to prop them up with toothpicks. While I was meditating on all this, I went over, took the coffee, and poured it in the sink. And I haven't had any since. And that's been years. I had no withdrawal, nothing. Well, that was a miracle. But in other things, I've had to gum through with God until I got the victory. Hallelujah. The Bible says, don't let sin rule. So how do I stop sinning? I'll tell you, four letters. Q-U-I-T. You say, I've got to do this and do that. I can't help myself. Nonsense. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 says, awake to righteousness and sin not. In other words, wake up and quit sinning. Take a hold of yourself. I'm going to pray for you tonight, and that's what ministries are for, to be helpers of your joy. But listen, every ministry that's doing God's will is making you independent of that ministry, is bringing you to Jesus so you can find Jesus for yourself. Hallelujah. There's no masters in the body of Christ. We're all on the same level. This up here is a shooting gallery up here so you can hit the ducks. Praise the Lord. And I'm the biggest duck up here. All right. We're all the same level, and we're helpers here to help you to find Jesus and to learn Him for yourself. Right? So any gifts that anyone has is to give you faith and to encourage you. You know that's true. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. Don't do it! But yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, that's pretty plain sanctification, isn't it? That means quit the dirty talk, dirty thinking, things that are wrong. And we can, but we need to be reminded by the ministry, and we need to be brought down and realize it makes a difference. For sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you. And we have Pentecostal people, we have evangelical people saying, as long as I'm in this world, I have to sin. Oh, what a soggy mess that is. You say, what verse is it? I don't know, but it's somewhere in Hosea or somewhere. And it's right next to that verse that says, cleanliness is next to godliness. After that comes that famous verse from Hosea, God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. How many know that's in Psalm? That's from a poem by Lord Byron. You know, it'd be wonderful if we read the Bible. I'll tell you another one. Yeah, whom to know aright is life eternal. Try to find that in the Bible. And my brother quoted one to me the other day. He says, I was positive that was in the Bible, but it wasn't. Sin shall not have dominion over you. I might attain. Galatians 6. These are speaking to Christians. This book is written to God's people, not to the world. To the saints in Galatia. If you sow to your flesh, you will reap destruction. If you sow to the Spirit, you will reap life everlasting. There's something we have to do. God has given us Jesus. Jesus is eternal life. Now we have to abide in Him, and He keeps making it more difficult every day. Did you ever notice that? He keeps stepping back. Says, you abode there today, now I'm stepping back. Now abide in me here. Now abide in me here. Now abide in me here. Did you ever notice that? If you don't abide in the vine, what will happen? According to the Bible, John 15, 2, what will happen if you don't abide in Jesus? You will be cut out of the Messiah. We've got too much loose talk that is not founded in Scripture about how God loves us so much He's just bending over backward like a pretzel. And that is not a true witness of God. We're bearing a false witness of God to ourselves and to the world, knowing therefore, brethren, the goodness and the severity of God, knowing the terror of the Lord. You ever been picked up in God's hand? God has held me in His hand. Brother, sister, I didn't know whether I was saved, lost, afoot, or horseback. That's right. God is something. If you don't fear God, how many translate the word phobos, reverence? Oh, that gravels me. They're taking the word from which we get the word phobia and translating it reverence. Do you know why? Come on, are you with me? Listen, do you know why we're getting all this stuff? Because humanism is creeping into our midst, and we're making man the center of the creation instead of God. Everything's got to be to please people, please everybody. I'm sick to death of it. I want to hear what God is doing. I don't want to be flattered. I want to be warned. There's a difference between fear and reverence. We reverence the Washington Monument, but we don't fear the thing. You can't move people with reverence. Noah moved with reverence. You were going to drown, you'd be moved with something beside reverence. I wish they'd leave the Bible alone and quit monkeying around, but that's a humanistic influence. And we better recognize that there's no linguistic basis for changing that word from fear or terror to reverence. Only a desire to accommodate the notions of people who are trying to pull God down to their level so that they can tell Him what He can do and what He can't do with mankind. And that's exactly what we're in the middle of it. And we need to boot it out of the Christian church. God will do as He will with people. You don't vote Him in and you don't vote Him out. And if you don't fear the Lord, you've never seen Him. You see Him, well, you may be prouder than Job's peacock. But I'll tell you this, you'll say like Job, I am a worm and no man. Are you a worm? The greatest course you'll ever take in theology is wormology. Wormology 1 and wormology 2. And when God makes you a worm, then you can start threshing mountains. What then shall we sin? Verse 15, because we're not under the law. Well, that's what we say. Sure, have a good time, brother. I've heard preachers say there's no commandments. How many know that from Matthew 1:1 through Revelation 22, whatever the last verse is, you've got a pot full of commandments? Do this, don't do that, don't fornicate, don't be foolish. Present your body a living sacrifice. Put off the body of every commandment, commandment, commandment. I say, there's no commandment but the law of love. It's no wonder people sin. There's a whole bunch of commandments. And I'll tell you this, it says in Revelation 22, you'll never get into the holy city until you keep the commandments of God. Jesus didn't come to do away with the commandments of God. He came to establish them and to give us the power to do them. He didn't say to the woman, oh, you committed adultery, I forgive you. What did he say? Go and sin no more. Hallelujah. Well, what a difference there is in that. How many of you got David Wilkerson's recent paper? You remember the two prostitutes that came up to him? And they said, he knew they were prostitutes. He worked on the street. This is his recent paper, David Wilkerson, whom I respect very highly. And he said, he thought they were going to say, oh, brother, we need deliverance. You know what they said? And they're very consistent with what is being taught today. Very consistent and insightful. They said, oh, no, we love our work. We want to be prayed for a blessing because we enjoy what we're doing and our minds are pure. And David Wilkerson in his paper says, I believe in grace. You see, our Puritan background has kept us godly while our doctrine permits us to do what we want to because, as it says in the footnotes of my beautiful Bible, salvation is unconditional and no matter what you'll do, God will never judge you but your works. I'll tell you a trick to try on a rainy afternoon. Try to judge somebody's works without judging them. Evangelical hair splitting and God's people are backslidden. But praise God, He's moving forward to a greater glory than we've ever known. Now, what Romans 6 is telling you is this. You're saved. So what? You've got something the unsaved do not have. Do you know what that is? You'll never guess. You've got something the unsaved do not have. You have got a choice. To choose to serve sin or to choose to serve righteousness. The unsaved do not have that choice. The spirit of death is in them. And they are servants of Satan beyond their control. They do not have a choice. You don't have every year fullness of your inheritance. What you have is authorization to begin to enter into the pathway that leads to life, which few find. You have been given the right to become a son of God. You have been given the gift of an opportunity. You have been given the power through the Holy Spirit. Power and the authorization of the blood to choose to turn your back on the devil. And this is what Paul says. And we preach Romans 6:23 to the unsaved. Well, it's, you know, God lets a lot of things go by, but Romans 6:23 has nothing to do with the sinner. It's written to the person that Paul knew would misunderstand chapters 3, 4, and 5 and not turn from sin. And this is what it says. Verse 22. But now being made free from sin. He doesn't mean by imputation. He means by the power of Jesus to destroy the bondage. Well, does he have that power? Can Jesus heal cancer? Can he heal jealousy? Can he heal arthritis? Can he heal lust? All right, now you tell me, what sin is it that Jesus cannot deliver you from? Name it. Sin is only a finite collection of nasty little bondages. It's not this great thing that Satan has led us to believe. It's just a discrete little number of nasty little chains, and according to the Bible, you don't have to be shackled. Well, you can believe it. You can only get what you hear the word. You either mix faith with it or forget it. You get healed, you got to mix faith with it, whether it's morally or physically. Now, verse 22, now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness. Holiness is different from righteousness. You see, the tabernacle is holy, it's not righteous. Righteousness is upright conduct in the sight of men. Holiness is cleanliness from unclean spirits so that you're one with the Holy Spirit of God. That's the difference between righteousness and holiness. Holiness is upright living, honesty, integrity that we need restored to the church. Amen? Come on, guys, come on. We've been soft on that. We've been experience-oriented people. Sometimes the Baptists put us to shame. I know this from teaching Baptist children and Pentecostal children. The Pentecostal children many times are worse behaved because we're experience-oriented people. And the Baptists just go by guts and by golly and by the word, and their kids were shaping up. And Church of Christ kids were better behaved, and they don't even believe there's a reward for righteousness. Whereas the Pentecostal kids, being coming from homes that are experience-oriented, did not have a good foundation of moral teaching. I know that from experience. Consider that. Children don't imbibe righteousness by playing around in the restroom while you're raising your hands at the altar. Thank you. You have to tell them, don't steal. They don't just get that. You have to sit them down and say, it's wrong. Not if you talk in tongues, honey, you'll be all right, because then they'll talk in tongues to get you off their back, little politicians. They know how to shine up you and play the church game. We're not interested in children's mystical experiences. We just want to behave themselves. My, my, my. You have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of holiness is what? Well, be sure and put your finger on it. You say to the kids in school, put your finger on it. What is the end product of holiness? Boy, that's soft, isn't it? But I thought it was a gift. The next verse explains it as a gift. It says, because the wages of sin is death. See, our perception says to be unsaved is to die. This context is talking to Christians who are having problems with Romans chapter 3, 4, and 5. This is the way, because he goes on again in chapter 7, and finally in chapter 8 in verse 13, he repeats this exact same concept. If you, Christians, live after the flesh, you shall die. The wages of sin to the Christian who fornicates, the Christian who lies, the Christian who leaves his wife, the Christian woman who leaves her husband. I cannot answer to divorce, and I would never condemn you. Things today are complex. I understand that. I've been married 34 years to my first wife, okay? So I'm solid in that department. But I would be the last person in the world to condemn anybody. I know things are complicated. And I know also that the reason why we are morally soggy is because we have not understood the kingdom laws of sowing and reaping. And in fact, I've heard preachers say that Jesus' death on the Calvary abrogates the kingdom law of sowing and reaping. Oh no, it does not. What we sow, we will reap. Christ came not to abrogate the kingdom laws of sowing and reaping, but by His virtue to enable us to sow in such a manner that we will reap life.
Do you see the difference? God isn't changing His standards. God is changing men. Being a Christian is not a sinner saved by grace. Being a Christian is a new creation. And God forgives us not so that we might go to heaven and eat ice cream. That isn't why God forgave us. God forgave us so that we might get a new start in life and by His virtue begin to act like men and women of God. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Shall we stand? Now I'm going to ask you to do something tonight. Praise the Lord. I'm going to ask you to repent. We're at a time of repentance. How many remember that John Baptist said, "He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost," period. No, he didn't say that, did he? And I'm looking at Holy Ghost baptized people. But brother, sister, there's another baptism. And you're going to be experiencing it if you haven't. I dare say in this room by statistics alone, there's some in here who are right with me. They know exactly what I'm talking about. You thought you'd never have any problems, and now you're like the kitty on the chinning bar hanging on by your little toenails. I mean, your home is a shambles. There's Christian people that have got their little girls in trouble, their boys on dope, the woman of the house is on depression pills, dad may be out somewhere, and this is a Christian family. Come on. Now, what am I talking to out there? Paper people, or are you living where the rest of the world is? Huh? We're having problems because the church is being invaded by humanism and the devil and a whole bunch of stuff. And God is seeking repentance. And He's come now for a baptism of fire, a time of God's holy fire coming upon the sins that are in our lives and causing us to be willing to confess them to God, to repent of them, and through the Holy Spirit to be delivered. Now this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to be asking you to lock yourself in your closet with God right now and to think about those things God has dealt with you about recently. He probably has, or we wouldn't be on this subject. Praise the Lord. We're only an interpreter of what God is doing, not starting anything. This is what God is doing today. Praise the Lord. How many have had some kind of an experience like what I'm talking about? Huh? There's a few brave souls. All right. The rest are thinking, listen, if there's something in your life that you would be ashamed of doing in the presence of Jesus, that is goes out. A Christian is someone who has laid down his life, who has said goodbye to the world. Did you hear me? I'm not soft-pedaling the gospel now. Raising your hand is the beginning. Thank God we catch fish. Then comes the news. To be a disciple of Jesus, you have to lay down your life. Take up your cross and follow Jesus. If you don't, you're not a disciple. It's an old-fashioned, blood-washed way, and it hasn't changed in 1984. God is calling us to repentance. Close your eyes, would you please? Everyone attending to the Lord. Now I want you to concentrate on the Lord Jesus. And I want you to think about those things that God has dealt with you and you said like this, "Lord, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm weak." Tell God about that thing. Don't say, "I'm a sinner and I'm all wrong, and show me what's going to happen. I'm wrong." He won't do it. He wants you to name your sins. You let Satan in and you're going to have to drive him out. Praise the Lord. Mankind let Satan into the earth, and through Jesus mankind's going to drive him out of the earth. Hallelujah. I want you to name those things in your heart and mind, and I want you right now to repent of them. Say, "God, if you will help me tonight, I never will do that again." Come on. You say, "God will be embarrassed if I tell Him." No, He won't. He's seen it all, brother, sister. He's seen it all. Hallelujah. Tell Him about those lustful thoughts. Tell him about those romantic things that have come to you and are saying God has made a difference for you. Other people can't fornicate, but what you're doing, you're the bride of the spiritual bride of this man. You hear me? There's no such thing. There's no people say, but God put us together. Brother, sister, the definition of fornication is living together outside of a marriage contract. That's the definition. There's no such thing as God marrying you. He doesn't work that way. Come on, that's the deception. God has spoken to you things. Maybe you've heard voices they were like when you received the baptism, but now they're giving you unrest and there's a feeling of strife and malaise. You're not easy about it. Your wife and your husband, you can't talk to them because the spirit that came to you said, oh, you can't tell others. They wouldn't understand. I'm talking about deception. It's in God's camp. And the gross sins, lust, smoking, we should not be smoking, people. We should not be drinking any kind of alcohol. It interferes with the work of the Holy Spirit. If there's any wine sippers in this room, I urge you tonight in the name of Jesus. If you want to be moved in the body of Messiah, don't come into the company of the saints with wine in you, because the Spirit will pick you right out like that, because it counterfeits the work of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it all at once. I'm not asking you to save yourself. I'm telling you to tell God about the things that are disturbing you in your heart, that are not meeting the standard, that would shame you if you had to confess them to the church or to your wife. Come on. These things buried in the heart, all right? A thorough repentance. Lord, as you give us the power right now, I ask, Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you will come down now with the fire of God's judgment, not upon these people, but upon the work of evil that has theirs not completely freed from. That we come against God's enemies, against Satan, and we say, you demons, we have had you in our midst long enough. We're not going to kiss your mouth, Satan, any longer. We are through with you. You do not belong in the kingdom of God. In the name of Jesus, we take dominion over you. We stand in the cross of Jesus, and in His name we tear you out, root and branch, and you will leave now in the name of Jesus. You will leave these people, root and branch, out of them, every one of you that's been confessed. You cannot belong. You're a liar. You do not belong. We do not have to serve you, Satan. You will leave God's people now. Hallelujah. The root out of you. Out in Jesus' name, every one of you out of this building. In Jesus' name, Satan. Hallelujah. Because son of Hashilia, you will leave the root of you out of this building in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's going. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. There's liberty in the Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. God has given the victory. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
You see, that's what God has in store for you now. As you go along with the Lord, remember, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And you can do it now. I'm just helping you get started. Walk in open confession before the Lord. Now I pray for these dear saints, Jesus, for a spirit of overcoming to come upon them right now. I pray such a holy defiance will come into the hearts of everyone in this room. Such a holy determination to tread all sin and rebellion underfoot. Hallelujah. In the name of Messiah Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we pray for a spirit of militancy until Satan is crushed out of the earth. Hallelujah. Total victory.
Total victory! Total victory! Total victory! Total victory! Over every sin! Over every work of the devil! Hallelujah! Sin shall not have dominion over us! Praise God! Hallelujah!